I want to turn in the scripture tonight to the prophet Isaiah and to the chapter 6. You have here a story, a true story, of a man of God, the prophet of the Lord, who got a great vision of the king. On July 12, 1990, I was a witness to a very special event in our home city in East Kilbride in Scotland, where we lived at that time. Because Her Royal Highness, Her Majesty the Queen Elizabeth II, to give her her full title, came for a royal visit. I remember at that time my wife and the girls missed it because they had gone to that great republic known as the United States. But being the monarchist that I am, I was very glad still to be in East Kilbride when the Queen came. And as the crowds of men and women and children stood around there waiting patiently for the arrival of the royal party, I recall that there was a tremendous sense of anticipation and there was a real air of excitement that day. Everyone, as you might expect in such circumstances, tried to find what they thought would be the best vantage point from which to get the clearest view of the British sovereign. And after waiting for what seemed like a very, very long time, the moment arrived when that stately limousine drew up and the Queen emerged, and all to the delight of the cheering crowd, as I recall. She's a very small lady. I was shocked at how small she was when she emerged from that car. But it really was an exciting thing to be there and to witness that event of the royal visit. I remember that there were many necks stretched and there were folks standing on their tippy toes to get a better view, while there were children who begged their parents to lift them up on their shoulders that they might be able to see her. Everybody wanted a clear view, you see, of the royal visitor. And for those fortunate enough, for those who were blessed enough, I suppose you could say, to have her stop near to them, like myself, and have a brief chat, it was an even more memorable day. Now, the Queen did not necessarily speak to me, but to that group that was standing there. And I remember her asking us a question because she was in a parking lot and there were bars between us and that parking lot. And I remember her looking through those bars and saying to the group of us that were standing there, "Are you on the inside or the outside?" And I was amused by that, and I wished that she'd stayed around that I might say to her, "That's a very good question, Mom, and I'd like to ask you the same thing spiritually. Are you on the inside or the outside?" But I didn't get that opportunity. But that was a memorable time. Folks saw the Queen of England. She actually conversed with some of them. For myself, it was the second time in my life that I had seen the Queen in the flesh. The first time, I was a young boy. It was about 25 years previous to that. And in Belfast, the Queen came to officially open the Queen Elizabeth II Bridge over the River Laggan. And she's always going places to open something, you see. And that's what it was at that time. Now, those experiences, memorable as they were for someone who's a British citizen, were actually nothing very special at all, really, when you think about it. Especially in the light of this portion of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 6. Because here it speaks of an infinitely greater sovereign of a far more exalted and important kingdom. And it speaks about one, the prophet of God, who had the experience of a lifetime or any lifetime in looking upon that royal personage. It was a truly unforgettable event in the ministry of a man of God when he saw, as he describes it himself, the King, the Lord of hosts. And it's to that wonderful incident that I want to draw your attention this evening. What happened when Isaiah saw the king? Notice with me, please, the special vision of the prophet. Verse 1 records, in the year that King Uzziah died. So the chronology of this event is marked for us here. It was that time when that king Uzziah, who's given another name in another part of the scripture, same person, it was that year when he died that Isaiah said, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Then he goes on to speak further of that vision. Above that throne, he says in verse 2, stood the seraphims. We should say seraphim. It's the plural of the word seraph. You speak of one seraph and two seraphim, not really seraphims. The reason the Bible does that, and it does it also with the cherubim, is so that people reading the English will understand that it's referring to more than one. The seraphim were angelic creatures. Each one, he said, had six wings. With twain, or with two, he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the thrice holy God. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Isaiah saw some things here. It was a special vision that he had. He saw, you will note in verse 1 and in verse 5, the king's person. The Lord sitting upon a throne. Verse 5, at the end of the verse, records his words, For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He saw Jehovah, the King of kings, Jehovah Sabaoth, as it is in the original, the Lord of hosts, Jehovah of hosts. And this was a vision that he needed to have if he was to be truly prepared for his prophetic ministry in the future. He needed this vision, a vision of the glorious person. Now, when we go to the New Testament, to John's Gospel, chapter 12, we find out from the Lord Jesus Christ himself who it was that Isaiah saw that day. John chapter 12, verse 41. And in the context, it's a quotation from Isaiah chapter 6. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory, and spake of him. The glory of Jesus. It was the glory of Christ that he saw at that particular time. He saw the person of the King, Christ exalted and glorified and on his throne. And you will notice, if you read carefully, that he saw him and then he spoke of him. And that's the necessary and the proper order. He saw him, and then he spoke of him. You know, I cannot really speak about the king properly, in truth, if I have not seen him myself by the eye of faith. You can't speak to others of Jesus with any conviction at all if you have not met him. Job said, I have heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. And again, if we return to that portion in John 12, in verse 21, the Bible says, The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus. And you will never point others to Jesus if you have no experience of seeing him yourself by faith. And the Christian's life is a life that is to be lived looking unto Jesus, maintaining fellowship and communion with Christ. And as a preacher of God's word, I'm conscious that I need to see the Lord in private if I am to properly present him to the view of others in public. How can I set Christ before men if I don't see Christ for myself? the king's person, that was part of the special vision. But you'll note that he also saw the king's position. And what was that position? High, lifted up, upon a throne, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. It was an exalted view of the Lord that the prophet had. He saw the Lord in the very highest position. And we must always entertain only the very highest views of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many who hold very low views of Christ and views of the Savior that would besmirch his deity and his holiness, his perfections. We must never allow for a moment any belief which brings Christ down to the level of the ordinary. He's high and lifted up. And the Lord was seen here by the prophet Isaiah as exalted and on a throne of glory. He saw him as the sovereign Lord. Now, if you compare the opening words of the chapter 6, you'll note that the earthly king, Uzziah, the king of that time, was dead. The throne, therefore, was, for that period, empty. In the year that King Uzziah died, here's the earthly throne vacated. Here's the earthly throne without any occupant upon it because of death. But Isaiah saw a king who never vacates the throne. For he's ruling in power and in might and in majesty. The Lord is the governor among the nations. As is stated in the book of Daniel, in the chapter 4 and verse 25. The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And in the same chapter in verse 35, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? The king's position, he's on the throne, he's high and lifted up. When you think of the ministry of that prophet, it was to be difficult. It was to be hard in many ways, but this view of the Lord was going to fortify him. It was going to give him courage and strength. The sovereign is on the throne. He's high and lifted up, and he will have his way. And that's the vision, men and women, that we need of the Lord today. It will enable us to endure any hardship and pass through any crisis. God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. His cause will triumph because the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. I say this special vision was one of the king's person and of the king's position, but furthermore it was a vision of the king's place. It says in verse 1 that he was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And I can just imagine some who as children would think as I did as a child and take that so very literally. His train filled the temple. It's funny how children think about things. This word train actually refers to his flowing robes. The train, the garment, the flowing robes filled the temple. The presence of the Lord filled his sanctuary. Now, the mention of the earthly king Uzziah is very significant here. And I want to go back to the history in 2 Chronicles and chapter 26. Because when it says there in Isaiah chapter 6 that it was in the year that the king Uzziah died, this brings us back to this portion. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 from verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary. Notice that. Go out of the sanctuary. You do not belong in the holy place. For thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honour from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. The Lord smote him there and then. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, in the year that King Uzziah died. A leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, it means a free house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. King Uzziah died prematurely, because he presumed to enter the temple and the sanctuary of the Lord as a priest. It was not his place to do so. Uzziah was a king out of his place in that sanctuary, and that is why the Lord told him through his servant the priest, go out of the sanctuary. You don't belong here. But what do we find in Isaiah chapter 6? Here is a king, the Lord of hosts, in his rightful place. His train filled the temple. It filled the sanctuary. The Lord is exalted and glorified. His glory fills the place. I believe the smoke that is referred to there in Isaiah chapter 6 is a reference to the Shekinah glory of God. And I believe that in fulfillment of this, we can only refer to the church, the assembly of God's people today. There is no temple today, but we are the temple of the living God, and there the King, our Lord, must have all the glory. He must have all the glory in his church. He will not give his glory to anyone else. He will not share his glory with anyone else. Isaiah chapter 42 verse 8 records the Lord's words, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. The Lord will not share the throne with anyone else. His train, the presence of the Lord, filled his sanctuary. But notice also in this great vision that Isaiah saw the king's purity. He mentions there in verse 2 the seraphim with 6 wings. Notice what those great angelic creatures did. With 2 of their wings they covered their faces. With 2 of their wings they covered their feet, and with 2 they did fly. They covered their faces. But that's not all that they did. Verse 3 records, and one cried unto another. In the Hebrew it is, this cried to this. It means that these were interjections that were being made between them. These were words that were being spoken between these seraphim. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Some have spoken of the thrice holy nature of God, and they've also spoken of the triune nature of God, and all of that, I believe, is implicit in this verse. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, our triune God. Notice the emphasis that they placed upon the holiness of God. A vision here of the king's purity is what the prophet had, a vision of the holiness of the Lord. And men and women, we need to see the Lord as he really is. even as we come to his table. He is the Holy One of Israel. These seraphim, these angelic beings, spoke of God's holiness. And you will see here that they appeared with suitable reverence in his presence. With two of their wings, they covered their faces. I was thinking about this. The thing that interested me about it was that they were sinless creatures. They were sinless. And yet they saw the need in the presence of the glory of God to cover their faces. What is our view of God? How do we look upon the Lord? I think many in our day have a very glib view of God. Very unscriptural, very low views of God. In Ezekiel chapter 39 and verse 7, the Lord said, "So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name any more, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel." The Holy One in Israel. This is the vision that the prophet had. This is the vision that we need. But as well as that special vision of the prophet, there is in the second place in this chapter what I would call the spiritual vexation of the prophet. Because you will see in verse 5 his reaction to all of this. "Then said I," here's the first time that we hear the prophet speaking. "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone." I am cut off is the idea. "Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." There he gives the reason for the statement that he makes. Why does he say what he says about himself? Here's the reason. "Because mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Notice the prophet speaks here, and it's not to boast in his experience, nor is it to glory in the great privilege that he has had, but to confess his utter unworthiness and sin. Not for him the worthless boast of his high experience with God, nor even to talk about this great further degree of sanctification that he has attained to. No, he was vexed. He was vexed. You contrast the first verse with the fifth verse, or compare those two verses. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, "I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." There is his vision of the Lord. But in verse 5, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Here is his vision of himself, in the light of his vision of the Lord of hosts. He saw God as he really was, and in the light of that, he saw what he really was in himself. And there's a lesson for us there, is there not? The closer one gets to the Lord, the lesser one's view will be of himself. That may sound strange, but it's true. The closer you get to the Lord, the more aware you're going to be of your own sinfulness. And you can check that out through the scriptures. It's true of every man of God who had any kind of experience with the Lord. He felt himself to be a sinful man. Job said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee?" Peter said to the Lord, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." The apostle Paul said, "In me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing." When John the Beloved saw the Savior in Revelation chapter 1, he fell at his feet as dead. Romans 7 verse 24 records those words of Paul, "O wretched man that I am, It's a bit like Isaiah's, "Woe is me, for I am undone. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" It was said of the Romans that oftentimes when they were putting men to death, prisoners, sometimes they would take the body of a dead prisoner and they would attach that dead body of the prisoner to a living prisoner. And they would bind that dead corpse to that living person. And eventually that person who was living would become diseased and would die because they would take on that putrefaction and that stinking corpse. That's what Paul is referring to, I believe, when he says, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death," or from this body of death, from this stinking corpse, known as my own flesh. Isaiah was vexed by the filthiness of sin, you will notice. He mentions, "I am a man of unclean lips." I'm a man of unclean lips. If you get a proper view of God, then you will get a right view of sin. If you get a proper view of God, you will get a right view of sin. And that is why it's important for us to preach the law of God. Because it is by the law that there's the knowledge of sin. We don't know what sin is unless we know what the law says about sin. It's necessary for us to be vexed about our own sins. And so the prophet said, "Woe is me." He didn't say, "Woe are we," or "Woe is the nation." But we'll come to that in a moment. He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." He saw his own sin. And this is where we must start. With this burden I begin, Lord, remove this load of sin. That's what the hymn writer said. I have sinned. That's where we begin. As we've said in the context, Uzziah's death is mentioned. He died through leprosy, contracted by an act of sin. You realize in that way, he became a man of unclean lips. Because if you go to the Old Testament book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 13, you read there about the disease known as leprosy. And leprosy in the Bible is a type of sin. It's typical of sin. And among the other things that are said about leprosy and the cleansing of the leper, Leviticus 13 verses 45 and 46 says this: "And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled, he is unclean, he shall dwell alone, without the camp shall his habitation be." Unclean, unclean. Notice the mention of the covering of the lip and the cry of unclean. Could it be that the prophet Isaiah was thinking of his own moral leprosy, his sin, which rendered him unclean before God when he said, "I'm a man of unclean lips"? Not with physical leprosy, but with spiritual leprosy. Oh, he saw the filthiness of sin. It's necessary for us too to be vexed about our own sins, but it's also necessary that we be vexed by others' sins. And the prophet was. Look at again verse number 5. "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." He sees the sins of others, and the closer we get to the Lord, the more we will share in his view of sin. Wickedness all around us in the world will disturb us and it will grieve our hearts. We become more sensitive to ungodliness the more that we see how God hates it. You look at Psalm 119, and this is emphasized, I think, of two particular verses, Psalm 119, verse 136, and also verse 158. Psalm 119, 136, rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. He's grieved by the sins of others. Then verse 158. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. Is that your experience? Is that how you feel about sinfulness that you witness day and daily? It grieves your heart because it grieves God's heart. You can't be in fellowship with God and not be sore at heart over the sins of your own life and over the sins of others. And yet we remember this as we're thinking of the sins of others. God's grace apart, we are no different from them. Isaiah says, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. We're all the same in the sight of God when it comes to our sin. He was grieved. He was spiritually vexed by the filthiness of sin. He was vexed by the futility of self. Woe is me, for I am undone. What has he learned? He's learned that the flesh profiteth nothing, that he was unworthy in himself to be used by God. And we must learn that lesson. We are nothing and we have nothing without God's mercy, without God's grace. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7 teaches us this. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? What makes you different from somebody else? If you're saved tonight, it is the grace of God alone. Are we not, each and every one of us, unworthy of the least of God's mercies? If we come to this table tonight, we don't come to this table because we've got something of self to glory in. Isaiah was unworthy to be God's spokesman, for he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. The prophetic office involved the use of the lips. Lips which would speak forth God's word, but he was not worthy to speak for God. He was not worthy to speak for God because he was a man of unclean lips. God giveth grace to the humble. May the Lord give us that humble spirit. There's one other thing I want to mention here, and it's this, the specific vocation of the prophet. In Hebrew, a prophet literally signifies one who has been called. And Isaiah received the call of God to service in this chapter, but he could not serve with unclean lips. And so we read quite simply in verses 6 and 7 that he was cleansed. He was cleansed. Here you have one of these seraphim, one of these angelic creatures who cried out concerning the Lord's holiness. And he says, then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand. That means a burning coal. Where did he get it? Which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. A burning coal was brought from the altar. Those coals were burning because the sacrifice was on the altar, the brazen altar is that which is in view here, the place of the sacrifice. It was one of those coals upon which the fat and the blood dripped. It was one of those burning coals that consumed the sacrifice and was thus a symbol of God's judgment. The fire purifies, the fire cleanses, and the fire judges sin. And so Isaiah here was typically brought into fellowship with the altar of sacrifice and blood. It speaks to us of Christ and his cross. That's what's in view here. That's the significance of the cleansing power of that burning coal upon his lips. It was taken from the altar of sacrifice. We're cleansed from our sins only by the merits of the atoning blood of the sacrifice of Jesus. That's what makes us clean. And God uses clean vessels in his service. We are not ready to speak of him or for him until we've been cleansed. So the prophet's lips were prepared for speaking about the Lord by the application of the merits of the sacrifice. May our lips be ever prepared for the preaching of Christ, for witnessing of Christ. He was cleansed, but you'll notice that he was called. Verse 8 records these words. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? But he didn't hear God's voice calling him until he was purged. I want you to notice that. Verse 7 records, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? God calls him, but not before he was purged. We're not ready to hear the Lord speaking to us from the Bible if we have unconfessed sin and sin not repented of. Are we ready to hear God speaking to us? Are we willing for his will to be made known to us? Notice as well here that the man of God was not only cleansed and called, but he was consecrated. In verse 8 he said, Lord, send me. I remember being at a missionary service where someone made the point that a lot of young people and a lot of Christians in general, when the call goes out for the Lord's service, they will say, here am I, Lord, send him. Here am I, Lord, send her. Oh, I'm quite willing for someone else to do that, but I don't want to do it. But the prophet here says, Lord, send me. Please, send me. I want to be sent. I want to go. And that's a consecration that we all need as believers. It's easy to say and it's easy to sing, but do we really mean it? What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. It's easy to say that. The words trip off our tongues ever so easily. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my lips and let them sing ever only for my King. It's easy to sing, easy to say. But is there a real and a true dedication to doing God's will in our hearts? In the service of the Lord, there is always a willingness wrought in the heart first, even before a call comes. And I think that's true of any missionary and any minister that you would care to speak to about those things. There has to be a willingness. There has to be a consecration. But notice finally, he was commissioned. He was called. He was consecrated and he was commissioned. He was given a job to do. He was given a task to do. From verse 9 we read that the Lord said, go. Go and tell this people. Hear ye indeed but understand not. See ye indeed but perceive not. It was a difficult call that he had. There were going to be a lot of heartaches involved in that. But yet the Lord gave him a great promise, especially in the latter part of this, in verses 12 and 13, that there would be a remnant. He refers to it as a tenth that would return. The Lord said, go. Isaiah was a man sent from God, and God still sends men forth. He doesn't have any Old Testament prophets. He doesn't have any apostles in that sense. But he does send men to preach his word. And their commission and their charge is clear. Preach the word. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? And the church needs to pray for men who are sent by God. The Lord himself must say, go. Far too many are under that indictment of Jeremiah, where he spoke of some. The Lord did. Jeremiah 23:21, and he said, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. They claim to be ministers of the word, but they're not. They have no call from God. The Lord has never set them apart. The church needs to pray for men whom God has sent. Now that commission that's given may be to a hard place and a rebellious people, as Isaiah discovered. But God will give grace to minister there because he has sent his servant there. And of course, we all have a task to do for the Lord. The Great Commission is a word to all the church in all ages. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But in order to do that, we need to see the Lord high and lifted up. We need to see how holy he is, how sinful we are, how much in need of cleansing we are. Thank God that cleansing is available to us. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. May we see the Lord as the prophet did, day by day in communion with him at his throne, and may we serve him as clean vessels.